We have been studying about elders, and I want to begin our discussion again as I did last Lord's Day morning, and to remind you that I've been recording all of these lessons, and they are available for you. If you're one that's into the internet, you can go and download the audio. If you're not, and in this congregation, I'm sure there's a lot of people that are not, then let me know if you'd like a CD of some of the lessons that you missed, and we'll be sure to provide that for you, so that you can be up to date as everyone else on these things that we have been looking at. Last Lord's Day morning, though, we began looking at the responsibility that we as the congregation would have towards the shepherds of the flock, towards the elders, should they in fact be appointed here. It's not just that they have responsibilities to us, we have certain responsibilities toward them. And so it was important for us to spend a little time looking at some of those responsibilities, those attitudes and responsibilities that we are to have and manifest toward them. And so last Lord's Day morning, we began looking at some of the things that need to be thought about. First of all, that we need to know the elders. We need to not only know who they are, but know their character, know their work. We need to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, we saw Paul say. And we need to, of course, be in submission to them. As they are ruling over us in the congregation, we're to be in submission to them and to their leadership, to their rule. But there are six other points that I wanted us to make, and we want to look at those in our time this morning. And this part of our study then will be completed. And then we'll look tonight at the last lesson of our studies on the qualifications, and that will complete that study as well. But we want to focus our attention first this morning on that we must not rebuke an elder. And this is found, as you can see there, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 1, where Paul simply says, "Rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brethren." And so he makes it plain that we are not to rebuke an elder. Now the word elder here, we need to understand, and I acknowledge that in this use here, it is talking more about those that are older men. Those that are older. And yet at the same time that it's talking about those that are older, it's talking about those that are elders, shepherds in the local church, since they by definition are among the older men. They're not to be young men. They have those qualifications that would require them just by nature to be older men. So it certainly applies to them as well. So he says to rebuke not an elder. The word rebuke is defined as to chastise with words, to chide, upbraid, rebuke. And that's what he says that we are not to do toward those who are elders. No Christian should ever approach an elder as if they are inferior to them because they are our leader in the congregation. They are one of the leaders of the congregation, and they are due our respect and admiration. As we've already mentioned, we talked last Lord's Day morning about the fact that we are to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. And therefore, we ought to treat them with that spirit in mind, even in times where we might have a disagreement with them over something, and not come across as belittling them in any way. No Christian should reprimand or censure an elder carelessly and without ample proof. We must not bitterly oppose them when we think that they have done some wrong. But if in fact we think that they've done some wrong, we need to implore him as we would a father to correct his ways. I mean, how would we approach our father if we thought that he was wrong in something? Surely our love as a son or daughter to our father, we would want to go and talk to him with gentleness and love. And we would want that to be expressed in all that we would be saying and doing. And the same should be true, Paul says, with how we approach an elder in these kind of situations. Now, certainly elders do sin. And they do need rebuking from time to time. And if this is the case, it should be done properly. We certainly should not just be yelling at them and speaking to them as if they are a child who's misbehaved. We are to, again, speak to them and address them with respect. All scriptural elders, I'm convinced, all scriptural elders will welcome our approach to them and pointing out something that we have observed in them that is not like it should be in God's sight. They will appreciate the fact that you love them enough, that you were willing to point those things out. And so would welcome our respectful approach and sharing that those kind of things with them. And so we are to respect them. And thus, when those kind of cases arise, we should approach them with respect and exhort them, as Paul said, even as we would a father. We must not receive an accusation against an elder. This is in chapter 5 again in verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. We're not to receive an accusation against an elder. Now, we are aware that there are evil men who will accuse elders of all sorts of things. And in a lot of those occasions, they do it simply for the purpose of stirring up trouble in the congregation. Simply to cause trouble. This is true in part because there are some who are jealous of the position and the power that that man has been appointed to. And so they will seek to do anything that they can to make his life miserable, to make things even miserable for the congregation for having appointed him to serve in that way. But that is, of course, far from what the Lord would have us to be doing. If someone in your presence should begin to accuse one of the elders of something, you should stop and ask them. You should stop them and ask them before they progress any further if they have the proof that those things are true. Paul said, receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Are there witnesses to the conduct that's being accused against them? Are they prepared to present proof that these things that they are being accused of are true? Well, if they cannot present any proof of that, then they should refuse. You should refuse to listen any further and force them to stop their mouth in the telling of the things that they are seeking to tell. Their remarks in those kind of a case should be regarded as idle gossip and not that which should be listened to, because it's being presented with no witnesses or not the kind of proof that we would need to understand it to be true. In those kind of cases, too, when we might disagree with elders over something, or we might have a complaint against elders, we have to be really careful that we not seek to bring a personal grudge against an elder either. And there are certain situations that happen sometimes in congregations where brethren will get others to go along with them. But really it boils down to something personal between that person and an elder. And before long, the congregation is divided over that particular thing. Again, elders are not going to be perfect. Elders may find themselves guilty of sin on occasion because they're human too. And we need to recognize that that in fact might be the case. But in such cases, what Paul said is that we are not to contribute to the gossip. If someone comes to us making accusations against another without those witnesses in hand, we are not to listen to it any further. So the question might be raised, what should we then do? And a whole lesson could be given on that kind of a topic. And we're not going to do that. But I do want to just suggest a couple of things. If you feel that an elder has sinned in some way, what should you do? Well, I want to suggest, first of all, obey the Lord. Obey the Lord and not engage in gossiping about the matter. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11. Paul says, for we hear of some that walk among you disorderly, that work not at all, but are busybodies. They're busybodies. They're going around just sticking their nose into other people's business. That, of course, they shouldn't do. Go a little further to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 13. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13, Paul says, "And withal they learn also to be idle, going about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Indeed, there are, Paul was talking about widows that would be guilty of that, but we can all be guilty of that, going around being busybodies and talking about things which we ought not. Well, if someone comes to us making accusations against an elder without that proof that Paul says we need to have, two or three witnesses that can corroborate what is being accused against them, then we certainly have no business gossiping about that to others, and certainly should not encourage them by listening to the gossip that they're seeking to give. Because even if the accusations against that elder are true, now we have not just one person that's going to need to be the subject and the topic of corrective church discipline, that is the elder, but the member who's going around gossiping about it. They also are a subject of corrective discipline and would need themselves to be withdrawn from if they would not correct their way. So obey the Lord and don't gossip about it. But also, I would encourage you to obey the Lord by going to them and talking to them about the error of their way. And I make this comment over in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18 and beginning at verse 15, our Lord addresses this kind of a situation. Look, Matthew chapter 18 and beginning of verse 15 and down through verse 17. He says, "And if thy brother sin against thee, go show him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two witnesses or three, every word may be established. And if he refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he refuse to hear the church also, let him be unto thee as the Gentile and the publican." Well, here our Lord tells us what to do. We've observed something that we're concerned about, and it suggests that maybe we don't even have the two or three witnesses. We're to go talk to them, and they don't listen. They won't change. He says, take two or three with you, that they can be witnesses, that they can establish every word that's being said. And only then would it be told to the congregation as a whole. And so we have that responsibility to not gossip about it and not be on the receiving end of that gossip. But also we have the responsibility to go and to talk to them and to plead with them to repent, to turn from the error of their way. But no matter what happens, obey the Lord by not making accusations to others against an elder without two or three witnesses to prove the charge that is made. So brethren, if a brother, assuming that we are able to appoint elders in the future, if a brother or sister in Christ should approach you with some accusations against an elder, stop them. Ask where the proof is. If it can't be given, then don't let them speak any further about it. Because again, they're just gossiping when they do that. And so don't contribute to it. They're engaging in sin when they gossip about the elder in that way. And it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to put it to a stop. What did he say there? Against an elder, receive not an accusation. He didn't say against an elder, don't pass on the accusation. Don't even receive it. Put it to a stop before it's even uttered to your ears. And that's what we're commanded to do. In congregations that I've been aware of over the years, with congregations, there have almost always been those who are guilty of making accusations against elders. And again, it may be because of personal difficulties between the two of them, between that person and that elder. And so they've got a personal grudge against them, perhaps. And so they're quick to make accusations, quick to gossip to others about those things, rather than do what the Lord has said, go talk to them, and certainly not to be guilty of gossip. Let's be sure that we are careful to observe what the Lord says in this particular respect. But something else, it may well be that an elder is guilty of wrong. And Paul says that he must be reproved in the sight of all. In chapter 5 again of 1 Timothy, and in verse 20, he said, goes on to say, "Them that sin reprove in the sight of all, that the rest also may be in fear." So Paul makes it clear that in the event that there are witnesses to support the accusation against an elder that they are to be reproved in the sight of all. And you'll notice that Paul is writing to Timothy, this young preacher. He's telling Timothy that those elders who are guilty of sin, that he is to reprove them in the sight of all. All of us who are gospel preachers have to read that passage and recognize our responsibility as a gospel preacher. That we may very well be the one that needs to be making that public rebuke of those elders who may be guilty of sin. That's been proven by, again, the two or three witnesses. He places that responsibility upon the preacher that is there. But he also, again, he shows there that it is done for the purpose of making sure that the rest are in fear. Should that be necessary and should it be done? That they are publicly rebuked for the sin that they have been proven to be guilty of. Then the rest of the eldership, the rest of the elders are going to be in fear. They're going to seek to conduct themselves more appropriately themselves because they don't want that public censure to come upon them. But he also said that it's to be done with partiality, or without partiality rather. And the very next verse, he goes on, I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels that thou observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing by partiality. And so Paul was telling Timothy he needed to be careful in the execution of such a thing as rebuking an elder in before all because of the sin that's been proven against them, that they are to be impartial. They're to be very careful that they not show partiality and prejudice for one or against another, to make sure that his judgments are clear and right in all of those kind of things. So we have a responsibility. As a congregation, we may have a responsibility on occasion to reprove an elder, but we hope and pray that that would not be the case. But something else. We've got to remember and follow them. This is from Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 7, where the writer of Hebrews says, remember them that had the rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. The King James Version says, whose faith follow. And I like that. Whose faith follow. In our daily activities as Christians, we need to stop and remember the kind of an example that the elders have left for us. The kind of an example that they have lived for us, that they've led for us in the past, and try to follow that example that they lived and led. Follow the example of what they did in perhaps similar circumstances ourselves. Remember over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3. 1 Peter 5 and verses 2 and 3, Peter writes about the responsibility of the elders. And we talked about this in talking about their responsibilities. In verses 2 and 3 of 1 Peter 5, he says, tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves ensamples to the flock. They're to make themselves examples to the flock. And so we need to consider their example. We need to remember the way in which they live their life and imitate that in our own life. Or those who have already lived and died, remembering the manner in which they lived their life and follow that example in the decisions that we face from one day to another. And when we think about these men and think about their qualifications, that alone should be reason for us to follow and imitate them. Recognizing the strict qualifications that they must meet before they can even be appointed to that office. We ought to recognize that we should imitate their example so that we too would manifest all those qualifications that we have been studying. But something else. We must count them worthy of double honor. This is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Where Paul said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. And so this passage seems clear to me to explain to us what he's talking about. That what's under consideration here when he talks about double honor for a man who is serving as an elder, who's doing his job well, that he's having reference here to financial support. That an elder who does his job well, who labors in the word and in teaching, verse 17, that he's to be kind of worthy of double honor. Paul is not giving a requirement that all elders must be compensated, but those who are laboring in the word and in teaching are worthy of that support. And we should recognize that they are. The Apostle Paul talks about that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In the first 14 verses, he talks about the compensation for those that are preachers of the gospel. Verse 14 of that section, just reading that one verse, he said, even so did the Lord ordain that they that proclaim the gospel should live of the gospel. And that's what Paul is talking about in our passage about elders. An elder who's doing his job well, who's ruling well, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching. He's devoting himself to preaching and teaching. And he's worthy of that double honor. The initial honor that is due him because of his position, because of the qualifications that he has met, that esteem and respect that he is due, but then the double honor of compensation that he is worthy of. So a congregation having elders could, and in many cases perhaps should, be compensating them for the work that they are doing on behalf of the congregation in that role as a gospel preacher, or as a role as an elder. The last thing I wanted us to briefly look at is that we should call them. We should call the elders. And this is taken from James chapter 5 and verse 14, where James says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The basic point that James is talking about in this passage is that when we're in need, we should call for the elders of the church. During times of illness, we should call for the elders. Why? So that they can pray for us. James chapter 5 and in verse 16, just a couple of verses on down, James made the comment, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. These men who would be serving us as elders, those are the kind of men James is talking about, righteous men, by virtue of the qualifications that they had to meet before they could be appointed by the congregation. They're righteous men. And thus their prayers are effectual, and we need to call on them then and allow them and to ask them to pray for us or to pray for the loved ones that we have who are ill. Completely appropriate, completely what we ought to be doing. But also during times of physical want, when we are in dire straits at times, we ought to think about the elders and we ought to call them as well, because it is a part of their responsibility to oversee the benevolent work of the congregation. And so we should reach out to them as well. But with whatever may arise, we should always remember to call the elders, to call on them. In my experience in a lot of congregations, a lot of brethren will call the preacher. Well, have you called the elders? Well, no, that never even crossed my mind. Should be our first thought, to call the elders for their help, for their advice, for their prayers, or their support in whatever way that might be needed. We need to call on the elders. Should we in fact conclude that we have men that are willing and qualified to serve in this congregation, to serve as elders, then I want to encourage us from day one that we as a congregation would support them, that we would work hard to fulfill all our responsibilities toward them, so that the blessings that God wants us to have as a congregation by having godly men serving us as elders, that those blessings will be able to come. If we don't fulfill our responsibilities, even with them doing their job as best as they humanly can, it'll not be a success. If we do our part and they don't do their part, it won't be a success. They've got to do their job, we've got to do our job, and working together, the Lord will be glorified by the good that can be done by this congregation. Now that's what we had to say about the responsibilities that we have toward elders. As I said, tonight we're going to look at the last of those qualifications that we want to look at, and then our study will be over. We don't want to leave this morning without giving you an opportunity to make your life right with the Lord. If things have not been like they ought to be, we want to encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity to allow the Lord to help you spiritually. If you're spiritually ill, if you've one who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, recognize that you're sick spiritually and you need the great physician, Jesus Christ, to heal you of your sin. If you've gone into sin again after having obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, again, you need the great physician, Jesus Christ, to help you. And so we're pleading with you this morning to make things right with Him. Come to Him for the cure that only He can give. While together we stand and while we sing.